Good morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. We're going to continue our study in the tabernacle, and we're going to be picking up the final piece of furniture. I'm using that term in the sense of pieces of items that were constructed in the tabernacle. This will be the seventh item, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21 is the passage we're going to be looking at this morning. And and we're also going to look at John chapter 13, and we're just going to read verses 6 through 11. The passage in John is a commentary on what happens in Exodus chapter 30, so that's why we're going to look at those two together. So I need someone, if they would, volunteer to read Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21, and then someone else, if they would, look up John 13 and be prepared to read verses 6 through 11. So Exodus 30, do I have a volunteer? Going once, going twice. Doug? And John 13... Anybody? Beth. Okay. Let's give attention to the reading of the word. Exodus 30, starting at verse 17.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar of the minister by presenting an offering made unto the Lord by fire, they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die. This is to be the lasting ordinance for them and his descendants for the generations to come."
He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean."
Thank you, Lord, for you, for your powerful word. Thank you for not only giving us your instruction, but then interpreting it for us so that we could understand not only the truth of the word, but the truth of the person who gave us the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. May you bless as we study this morning. Truly, Lord, open our hearts and our minds to grasp these truths, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we start this morning, I just want to point out a couple things. On your study sheets, there are several contrasts that I have included on those sheets. And you need to understand why they are there, and you'll notice here that I have Old Covenant. So there are some of these questions that are going to be related to the Old Covenant, and I put that in italics just to remind us that that's what we're talking about. And then in other cases, we're going to be talking about the New Covenant. So we're going to talk about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We're going to be contrasting those two. The Old Covenant, of course, is the shadow of the New Covenant. The New Covenant is the truth revealed in Christ. The Old Covenant is the shadow of the truth that was revealed to the children of Israel. So if you kind of keep that in mind, that will help as we go through this study. Also, I just want to say that what we're going to be talking about here this morning, of all the things that we have discussed and talked about in the tabernacle, almost all of it, and we have touched on all these pieces of furniture, almost all of it was directly applicable to Christ. It was a description of Christ or of his ministry. What we are going to see here in this final piece of furniture, the laver of cleansing, is, and I don't want to prioritize these, but this is the most applicable, personally applicable piece of furniture that is in the tabernacle. I'm not saying it's more important than any of the other. I'm just saying that for you and for me, this is for us. This is for us. I want you to see this laver of cleansing and what it means. This laver of cleansing has to do with what happens when a believer, now listen to my words carefully, what happens to a believer when they sin. Now, over the years, this has been a hot topic. There have been whole denominations that have spun off because they didn't accept a given interpretation or whatever. Some people will argue violently that believers do not sin. That once you're saved, you do not sin. And I've always had trouble with that. I understand the truth. Now listen to me carefully. There are scriptures that say that we are perfect in Christ. And so if you take that scripture, then you say, because we're perfect, we don't sin. So that's where the argument comes from. But that's a faulty argument. There are others who would argue that when a believer sins, they lose their salvation. And folks, I got to tell you, if you believe that, you're a very unhappy person. I mean, wow. And so you either argue that you don't sin, and so you don't have to address this issue, or you argue that, well, you do sin, and if you do, you lose your salvation. So if you lose your salvation, what do you have to do? You have to keep getting saved again. Yeah, and that's why there are so many churches that have this thing where you come down front and you get yourself saved again. And I just want to say here this morning, both of those positions are absolutely unscriptural. They are totally wrong. And this lesson is going to be about that. It's going to show you the truth of that in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, and it's going to show you the truth in the New Testament under the New Covenant. So everybody with me on where we're going here? Okay, let's start. Under the Old Covenant, everybody got it? We're on the Old Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, who alone served beyond the brazen altar? Now, I want to jump with you for a minute here to the pictures that are on. These are on their website, by the way. You can go to timelesstruthfortoday.com. And you can see all these in nice, bright, shiny colors, and you can download them for yourself, print them out if you like. This is a artist's depiction of the brazen altar. It was on the inside of this altar. It was lined with, it says, the women's looking glasses. This was, they didn't have mirrors in these days. So historians tell us that basically what they had is pieces of bronze that were small, like a pocket mirror, and they were polished and polished and polished until you could see your reflection in it. They were just super polished. And so this whole inside of the laver was lined with those pieces that were reflective. They were as close to a mirror as you could get. Everybody with me on that? So that's what the laver was like. I want to go back. We've looked at all these other pieces of furniture, but I want to go back and just remind you of the furniture here in this. Let's see if I can get rid of that. Okay. This is on page 4 of those sheets, and we looked at the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat over that, the altar of incense, the candlestick, the table of showbread. These are all items of furniture that were inside the tabernacle. Then there is the outer court, and we started at the gate, and we showed that there was one gate, and that was a picture of the fact that there is only one way to Christ, only one way to salvation, and that is through Christ. And what was the first thing that you have to do when you come through that gate?
Sacrifice.
You have to stop at the sacrificial altar, the brazen altar. We talked about that last week. So now we're going to look at the last piece of furniture.
Bill,
yes.
That's the only piece of furniture I could not find that God gave any dimensions for or description on.
Yes, the labor. Yes, you're right. No dimensions. It was in effect. It was given to those who God gifted with insight and ability, and they just did it according to the Spirit. You're absolutely right. There are no dimensions given. That's the only piece that's not given. Now, just as a reminder, and we looked at this before, but the overhead wasn't working very well, so this didn't show up. This is on slide 5, and if you draw a straight line from the gate through the brazen altar all the way up to the mercy seat and then the cross arms through the candlestick and the table of showbread, you form a
cross,
and that is a picture of this whole structure. If you miss that, you've missed the beauty of this study. Now, once you come through the brazen altar, before you can enter into any service here, and this, of course, is where the altar of incense, is where the prayers were given, the candlestick, the table showbread, we talked about all those things. Before you could enter in here, you had to come through this, the laver of cleansing. Okay, so that's where we're going to be focusing our attention as we look at our lesson here today. Okay, so under the old covenant, who alone was allowed to serve beyond the brazen altar? Everybody understand what I'm saying? You come in through the single gate. You have to provide a sacrifice at the altar, but then in order to go on in to the tabernacle to serve, who, under the old covenant, who alone was allowed to do that? Numbers chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. I'm going to read this, and if you have your Bibles, if you would follow along in Numbers chapter 3. Starting at verse 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. And they shall perform," now watch the language here, "they shall perform," "that they may serve him, and they shall perform the duties for him and for the whole congregation before the tent of meeting to do the service of the tabernacle." So the tribe of Levi was assigned by God the task of doing what? Serving everything in the temple. The only place that the non-Levite could come is through the gate and offer a sacrifice. They had to stop there. They went no further. They did not enter in any further. Everything beyond the brazen altar was the purview of the tribe of Levi. verse 8, they shall also keep all the furnishings of the tent of the meeting, along with the duties of the sons of Israel, to do the service of the tabernacle. You shall thus give the Levites to Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the sons of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons so that they may keep their priesthood. But the layman who comes near shall be put to death. Nobody except the priest was allowed to proceed further into the tabernacle. Everybody got that? And this is under the Old Covenant. Okay. So, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6, 7, and 8. Would somebody read that for us?
But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah."
Okay. Now, this is a refresher. We should all be well schooled and trained in this. We understand that there was an old covenant, or sometimes in Scripture referred to as the first covenant, and then there is a new covenant. And Jesus talks here in Hebrews chapter 8. He talks about, through the writer of Hebrews, he talks about the new covenant as being superior to the old covenant and having replaced it. Okay, and that's one of the reasons why on your study sheet here, I wanted to make sure that we were very clear about which one we were talking about, because there is the old covenant, which is the Levitical law, and there is the new covenant, which is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that is the covenant that was initiated by Christ on at the Last Supper, just before the crucifixion. So, next question. Under the Old Covenant, or sometimes referred to as the First Covenant, how was the priesthood defined? And we just looked at some of that, but I want you to just, in if you have already in Numbers, just look at Numbers chapter 4. And we're just going to read the first four verses. Numbers chapter 4. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Take a census of the descendants of Kohath from among the sons of Levi by their families, by their fathers' households. From 30 years old," now watch this, "from 30 years old and upward, even to 50 years old, all who entered the service to do the work in the tent of the meeting, this is the work of the descendants of Kohath in the tent of the meeting concerning the most holy things." So give me a description of the limits or the definition of who was a priest in the old covenant. Pardon?
By birthright.
By birthright. They had to be of, first of all, they had to be Jewish. Secondly, they had to be of the tribe of
Levi.
What else?
They
had to be a male. What else? Had to be 30 years old or more, but not over than 50. So they served for 20 years. So, for the most part, we don't have too many people in here that were qualified. I think Mark would. Yes, Bill.
They even had to be of a certain branch of the Levites. What are the
The Levites were of the tribe of Kohath.
Oh, they're synonymous or what?
I'll get back to you on that one. I don't know. I've never studied Kohath. I'm assuming that he was the father of Levi, but I won't defend that. So under the old covenant, you had to be a Levite. You had to be male. You had to be between 30 and 50 years old. And let's assume and let's hope that they were believers. Okay? That's about the best we can do. Now let's jump for a minute. Under the new covenant. How many of you are under the new covenant? Okay. Under the new covenant, what position does every believer now hold? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10 is one of many verses that talks of this particular truth, but I just picked out 1 Peter 2 as being an excellent treatise on this. Under the new covenant, what position does every believer now hold? 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. Somebody want to read that for us?
For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a creature of righteousness, and seven others.
Have I got the wrong reference here?
No.
I was going to say, that sounds like 2 Peter.
And coming to him as to a living stone that has been rejected by man, that is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you to believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Okay, so now we're going to see the beginning of an incredible contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. First of all, let me ask a question here and see if anybody paid attention a few lessons back. One of the things that we know is that Jesus was of what tribe?
Judah.
But according to the Old Covenant, you had to be of the tribe of Levi in order to be a high priest. So what's going on here? How do we explain that Jesus is a legitimate high priest? Because he is of the order of Melchizedek. We studied that in Psalms and we studied that in other passages. Jesus is not of the order of the Levitical priesthood. He is of the order of Melchizedek. Thou art a priest forever, the Lord said, after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was not a Levi. Now, when you change the priest, you also change the priesthood. Okay? And so that's what we're going to see here. Under the new covenant, who's the priest?
We are.
Every believer is the priest. That's what Peter says. You are a royal priesthood. So that means you don't have to be, it's not of your race, it's not of your color, it's not of your language. It's not of your age. You don't have to be between 30 and 70. You could actually be, or 30 and 50, you could actually be 5 years old or 105. Age is not a qualifier or a disqualifier. It is not based on gender. Women are just as valid as in the priesthood as men. And all God's people said, wow, that's a big change. Is it not? That is a big change. So under the Old Covenant, there were extreme restrictions on who was the priesthood. Under the New Covenant, every believer, at the instant that you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become a part of the holy priesthood of God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I mean, what can we say to that except amen? Now, under the New Covenant, and we're going to talk about that first. Under the New Covenant, what must precede being a priest of God? Romans 10, 9 through 13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, with the heart, etc., etc. Romans 10, 9 through 13. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Anybody have that?
Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Am I supposed to go on? Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
That's good. So under the new covenant, what has to happen before you are declared to be a priest? You have to be saved. You have to put your faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. You have to do that personally. Now, under the Old Covenant, who alone was declared a priest?
The Levites.
The Levites. And if we go back, and I didn't put that down here because I was running out of room, but if you look at the commissioning service, they had to, as a group, stop at what? Before they could go on into their service, they had to first of all stop at the altar, and they had, that was their cleansing, and they were declared to be that by the declaration of God and by the shedding of blood. So, in the Old Testament, you did not become a priest just because you decided to become a priest. You became a priest because you were a Levite and because you were sanctified through the shedding of blood at the altar. So that had to happen first. Under the new covenant, what must precede being a priest of God? You have to come to Christ, declare him, just like we saw with the Old Testament. A person would come in and they would bring a sacrifice and they would lay their hands on the head of the sacrifice, and then the sacrifice was slain. Under the new covenant, in effect, when you come to Christ, you are identifying with him. Now, we can't come physically to Christ and put our hands on him anymore because he's not here. So God has said you can do that by faith. You can look at Christ and confess your sins and declare that you are a sinner before him and ask him to be your Savior, and I will declare you to have identified with him. So that is what has to happen under the new covenant. But even under the old covenant, what always had to be done before you were serving. Now, in the Old Covenant, the only ones who were allowed to serve, okay, to go beyond the altar, the brazen altar, to go on further into the tabernacle where the showbread was and the altar of incense and all that. In order to go beyond that, what did you have to do? And the answer to that is given in Exodus chapter 30. So if I'd like to have everybody turn there. This is a really interesting and important passage, and that's the one that we read. It's at the top of your sheet. So we'll just roll up here to the top and we can read it right here. Exodus chapter 30. The Lord said unto Moses, you shall make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of the meeting and the altar. So just as we showed that, you come to the altar first. But before the priests could enter into service, they had to come through the laver of cleansing. Okay? You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet when they go into the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister. Other than that, they don't have to stop. Of course, that's everything, right? Everything that they did. Whenever they go into the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister to burn food offering to the Lord, they shall wash with water so that they shall not get sick. Is this serious?
Yeah.
This is serious. They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they will not get sick. So he just keeps repeating this, right? This is important. Listen to this. You're going to die. It shall be a statute forever. So this runs out after a while. You only have to do this once. No. This is a statute how long?
Generations.
Forever. For generations. Even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations. Folks, this is a standing part. And we kind of jump back over here to our... Whoops, wrong button. Well, I know. Why don't I do this one? The right one. Sorry. Okay, so here's the picture form, here's what the scripture is talking about. The believer or the one who wanted to make an offering, a peace offering to God, would come through this one gate and make a sacrifice here. They stopped here. No one went beyond this point except the priest. And the priest, no matter what they were doing anywhere in here, anywhere in this area, the priest always had to do what? Wash their hands and their feet. Now, from a practical standpoint, let's just kind of back up here and see if we can draw one more parallel from this that I think is important. Where were the children of Israel when God gave them the instructions on how to build a tabernacle? They were in the wilderness. And what is the wilderness like?
Dirt.
It's dirt. It's dirt. You walk along and you can't help, no matter where you are, if you move your feet, you can't help but getting dirty. So anywhere that the priests moved in this area, their feet were getting
dirty.
Now I want you to notice something here. If God wanted to fix it so that the priest's feet were not getting dirty, what he could have done is done what to this structure? He could have put a floor in it. There's walls that are made of acacia wood and overlaid with gold. There's a ceiling that's got four layers to the roof. Four layers. I mean, this is a totally sound structure. It's built on sockets of solid silver. If the Lord wanted the priests to have clean feet when they were serving him here all the time, why didn't he put a floor in it?
Because that symbolism represents our walk in the Christian life.
You got it.
Every day.
You got it. Folks, I want you to see this. I want you to see this. It didn't matter where, and we're talking about the priests. We're talking about those who are in Christ in the Old Testament sense. No matter where they were in this, their feet were where?
On the ground.
On the ground, in the dirt. And whenever they moved, they were being defiled. And God said, you need to move periodically back out here and do what?
Wash.
Bon? Yep. 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 That is absolutely true. Now let's go back to our questions here. And under the old covenant, what must always be done before serving? And this is under the old covenant. What always had to be done before the priest actually served? And it is wash. They had to be washed. They had to be clean. Now that whole picture is a description of us being defiled by the fact that we're walking around in this world. And you know, you can be defiled. I was just noticing as I was meditating on this passage and thinking about this lesson, there was one thing that just came to my mind. I don't know how many of you have experienced this. If you have a time of prayer, when you are with all of your heart and soul, you are trying to communicate to your God, trying to bring your petitions and your prayers to Him, and you are, I mean, it's as close as you get to Him. Have you ever had this experience that when you're in that position, all of a sudden some filthy thought comes into your mind? You know what that is? That's dirty feet. That's dirty feet. That's the priest who is at the altar of incense, the place where the prayers are given. That's in the old covenant. That's where the priest was. He was there at the altar of incense, and we studied that, and we said the incense is a picture of our prayers going up. There was the priest standing there, and the prayers were going up. And here's this believer in the New Testament, and he's on his knees, and his prayers are going up, and his feet are in the dirt. To deny that we have sin, that we are living in a broken, sinful world, and that our hearts intent in internally, our hearts are sinful, is to deny the Scriptures. Now, in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, How did God tell the priests to address this issue of the defilement that they were walking in? We'll go back out and wash. Does our daily sin, and if you look up 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, basically it says there, if we deny our sins, then the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Everybody got that? And to cleanse us. So in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, the laver of washing is the laver of confession. if I could use that symbology. 1 John 5, 1, 5-10. Does the daily defilement that we get just by walking around in this world where we're inundated through the television, through the newspaper, through the internet, through the neighborhood, through our friends, through our enemies, whatever, we are inundated with sin and we are defiled by that sin, does that require getting saved again? And does it require another sacrifice? And the answer to that is given specifically in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. Would somebody read that for us?
Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that
by one offering he perfected for how long?
Forever.
For all time. For all time. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. To say that you are somehow going to require Christ to die again, to have another sacrifice, it's not only scriptural error, it's sacrilege. There's only one sacrifice. It's already done, folks. It's done and finished.
Amen.
Go on.
Just as the priest had to wash outside the laver and take the water out to keep it pure so no one else would be contaminated, I understand now that when I come for this renewal, this confession, this washing, that I need to make sure that I'm not letting anything defile the Word of God, that I've not been led astray by false teachers, because that's what's going to cleanse me, and not some false doctrine.
Yep. Yep, there are so many lessons that we have here, and I kind of committed to myself that before I started this lesson, this is so important. I believe that this passage and what we're going to study here, we haven't touched yet, is John chapter 13. Incredible, incredible passage that has multiple doctrines, major doctrines in it, one of which addresses specifically this issue of the cleansing and the washing. And I just committed to myself that I wasn't going to rush through this. I was going to do it so that we had enough time to spend on this. So we'll come back here next week, and we're going to pick up here, and we'll pick up down here at how does the writer of Hebrews explain this, and then how did Jesus explain this, and we'll try to take any questions that you have that deal with this whole issue of how sin affects us as believers and what we should do about it. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you this morning from the bottom of my heart that you provided a laver of cleansing in the Old Testament. I am thankful for that. But beyond anything that could be said in any way, I am thankful for the laver of confession that you have made available to us today. And I just pray, Lord, that each one of us would address the sins that so easily beset us, as the writer of Hebrews says, that we would address those and not deny them, but come to the Lord and just say, Lord, I have sinned, I have transgressed. I confess that before you, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, I am incredibly thankful for the laver of confession. May you bless and guide and direct us this week, and should you tarry, bring us back together again so that we could dig deeper into these truths and see what Jesus had to say directly about this truth. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
I just have 1 minute to tell you I'm going to read a verse of Scripture and then tell you about our offering. The verse of Scripture is 1 Thessalonians. It says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks